on a program that Mike was talking to you about. Remember, each year we've been trying to add one dimension to those things that we would like to do together as a body. We were talking about the RPM last year. This is the RPMW. Reading, praying, memorizing, and then witnessing to at least one person throughout the year who's not come to know Christ as Savior. I'd like to say just a word or two about the reading program. On New Year's Eve, we'll have available a little read through the Bible chart. It's very handy because it gives to you every day of the year and the particular portion you're to read, whether you want to read through the entire Bible in a year or just through the New Testament. You'll find that really to read through the New Testament takes somewhere between 5 and 10 minutes a day. Not a very big commitment, is it? So we'd like to encourage each of you to commit to reading through the entire New Testament during this year of 1988. I know you'll find it to be very enjoyable. And then in terms of memorization, we're going to give you several options to look at. One of them, I'll just tell you right now, is Colossians chapter 1, 29 verses. I know so often we say, well, I'm not very good at memorizing, but what I've found is that you're probably as good as your effort is good. So if you're willing to put forth a little bit of effort, this probably takes about 3 minutes a day. You can memorize the entire book of Colossians, I'm sure, in the year's time. We'll be telling you more about that on Thursday evening as you come at 8 o'clock. I have time for some activities, some singing, some time in the Word, and most of all, some time to pray and just enjoy being in the body of Christ together. That's Thursday evening as opposed to Wednesday night. It starts at 8 o'clock. We'll be telling you more about the reading, the memory work, and of course, we'll be praying at that time. Well, this morning, we want to look again at Hebrews chapter 11. We've been working our way through Hebrews 11. As I remember correctly, I think this is our ninth lesson that we've had in Hebrews chapter 11. Today, we want to come down and look particularly at verses 28 and 29. But in doing so, let's begin in verse 23, because really, this is the connecting story, the story concerning the parents of Moses. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. We'll stop our reading there. I'm sure that we won't get as far as verse 30, because really verse 30 takes place at least 40 years after verse 29. But we want to spend most of our time today looking at verses 28 and 29, two statements concerning faith. One of those has to do with Moses. Through faith, he, that would be Moses, kept. And then verse 29, by faith they passed, are the two characters or the two groups that we would like to look at today. Remember, as we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11, we've seen how that God is pleased only by faith. We have the idea that somehow or another, by our great actions, by our great response to God and through a variety of things, that somehow we will gain favor with God. And yet we've seen in the Bible, it's very clear, verse 6 of chapter 11, for without faith it is impossible to please God. God is pleased most of all and above all when we believe him for what he has said. Not by so much what we have done to merit his favor. But then we have seen that when a person has accepted Christ by faith, when they respond to God by faith, then we see that that is when God begins to look at obedience or actions. Today, I believe that we've turned this around to a great extent. We believe that somehow by us doing things favorable to God, we'll gain his good pleasure. And as we gain his good pleasure, then we will see fit to believe in him. But the Bible says just the opposite is true. First of all, what we do is we respond to God by faith. We believe that God is. We believe that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We believe that His Word is true, and His Word is very clear, that there's only one way for salvation. And that is not through our own efforts, not through our own works. But the only way of salvation is through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Today, we have people that are religious. And we see that Hebrews 11 was written to religious people. The Jewish people were as religious as any people on the face of the earth could ever be. And yet the writer of Hebrews is saying this, I want you to realize that none of these patriarchs, beginning all the way with Abel, and marching from Abel to Enoch to Noah to Abraham to Sarah, none of these gained favor from God by their works, instead it was by their faith. And once they had faith, then God began to see their works as counting for a reward, never for salvation. Say, let me ask you, as we begin our lesson this morning, what are you counting on for salvation? And I trust it's this, faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Oh, I realize today that there seems to be a lot of different voices that cry out to believe this and to believe this. Maybe some of you even saw the program that was on television last night. That had to do with channeling, and how that it opens up a whole new area. There's a message for everybody, and the message is this, we're all gods. We're all seeking truth. We all have our place and our way to that which is truth and divine. My dear friend, that's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is that salvation comes only by faith in Jesus Christ. Some years ago, I was talking to a Jewish lady. And as we were visiting about the country of Israel, we sooner or later came to the Bible, and she says, I guess you know that I really don't accept all that you call the Bible. I said, I'm aware of that. She says, you see, you have your Jesus, we have our Moses. You know what I could tell her from Hebrews? I could say, you know, your Moses was saved by believing in my Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? You see, you can take all the religion in the world, and when you boil it down, you don't have one thing if you don't have Christ. My dear friend, if you have faith in Christ, then you've got it all. And so Hebrews 11, as we come to the story of Moses, we need to realize that in the thinking of a Jewish person, there is Abraham and there is Moses, and they stand alone. They stand on a pedestal. And we have seen that Abraham responded to faith in this way, when God said, Abraham, go, Abraham left, and on the way, as he's going, he said, now where am I going? And God said, because he went, it was counted him for righteousness. It wasn't when Abraham sacrificed Isaac that it was counted him for righteousness. Abraham was righteous years before when he responded by faith to God. Now, here's Moses. And it begins in the life of Moses when he was born. By faith, Moses, when he was born. How much faith could Moses have when he was born? The answer is none. But his parents had faith. And in verse 23, we see that Moses was born to faithful parents. I see three things about his family. Number one, they hid Moses 3 months against the king's command. It takes faith to do that. It took faith because, you see, the king's command was this, that every child, every male child born would be killed. And the parents of Moses said, no way. That's against, we believe, the principles that God has established. We're not about to sacrifice our son to the command of a heathen king. Next, they saw that Moses was beautiful. They saw that he was a proper child. Takes faith, doesn't it? Here is a mother, and when she looked at that little child, she says, this looks like dirty diapers. This looks like nights awake. This looks like headaches and heartaches and trouble and laundry and all the other things that go with kids. You know what? Those parents, they looked at Moses and said, you know what? This may be a great leader. This may be the very person that God is going to use to deliver Israel out of slavery. We're not going to sacrifice him. We're not going to murder him. Thank God for parents with that kind of vision. Next, they were not afraid of the king's command. Isn't that wonderful? The king made a threat. The king issues a verdict. He makes a threat to any parent that would not obey. And they said, well, we would rather suffer the consequences of being discovered than to go against the principles of God. We won't murder our child. My dear friend, we've come to a place in our living where it may be necessary for us to do what is right, even though it's unpopular. Have you noticed that? I realize if we do that which is popular, we may win friends for the moment. By doing that which is of God, we may insult people, we may run people off, we may make people mad. And all we can do is say, you know what, we've got to stay with God. It's not a popularity contest, my dear friend. It's a contest of truth. What is truth? And Moses' parents were those that saw truth. And then we saw how that Moses was raised in a remarkable way by his own parents in a great fashion. They took that child, they hid that little child in a basket in a river. And Pharaoh's own daughter comes and she notices the child and she sees that child, and so she takes a Hebrew family to raise her new adopted son. None other than Moses' own parents raised him. And what I thrill in is I look now at verses 24 through 20, and what I see, faithful in Moses came because Moses had faithful parents. You see, what we're going to find in our lesson today is this. Because of the faith of Moses' parents, Moses was faithful. And because of the faithfulness of Moses, the nation of Israel will be faithful. Notice this, that it's all the way down in verse 29 when it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. It began with an unknown set of parents. It conveyed itself to a young boy who grew in the house of his parents, later in the palace of Pharaoh, next in the wilderness. And then it affected the people, a nation. My dear friend, I don't mind telling you, as I look around at some of the young people that are here, I say, oh God, use them. Use them to deliver a message to America. Use them to deliver a message to our own city of the faithfulness of God. And that's what God would do through Moses. And so we saw how that Moses, in verses 24 through 27, taught by his parents the basic values of life. I don't know how old he was when he was removed from the home. Some people say 5, and others guess 8, and some people think 12. I don't know. In my own thinking, it's hard for me to believe that she would have had that child in there very long, and certainly not to the age of 12. But maybe 4 or 5 or 6 or 7. And during that time, those parents instilled into Moses the basic issues of life. That's really? Parents, what are you doing with your children? And if all we're doing is babysitting them through the television, my dear friend, we're not being a parent, are we? I believe it is so important for us to see, here's the pattern of faith. And so Moses, now it says, when he was come to years, this is when it pays off to raise children right. Oh, I mean, all the time, they're going up, you wonder, is anything coming through? Is anything making any sense? But when Moses was come to years, Acts says, when he was fully come, when there came a time for Moses to make a choice, here's what he made. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What a day. When a person had been raised in the riches of the palace said, whoa, I'm not an Egyptian. I think every paper carried it, don't you? I think every news station came out with it. Moses says he's not an Egyptian. He refuses to be identified as Pharaoh's grandson. What a statement. Next, it says this, that he chooses rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God. My dear friend, to be a people of God, to be among the people of God, you may know what it is to have some affliction. I realize that this doesn't make good sense with what we hear on television today. It appears to me that the television programs that seem to have the biggest following are those television program and say, listen, you do this and you're going to have blessing, you're going to have blessing, you're going to have blessing. I heard a person say that when you even have a cold, it means that you're out of the will of God and you're living in sin. I had a friend, the very person who said that one of these days, unless the Lord comes, unless he's a believer, and I doubt that he is, they know what it is to taste death. How's he going to explain that to his followers? For it's a sin to have a cold, my dear friend. It's a tragedy to die. And so we see these kinds of things going on. But Moses said, listen, I want to be identified with the people of God, even though they're slaves. He took the weakest time in their whole time. Next, he didn't enjoy the pleasures of sin even for a season. He says, I'm not going to have a temporary benefit. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. Not only was Egypt the most powerful nation in all the world, but it was the richest. And he said, I would rather suffer reproach with Christ than to have anything of the riches of Egypt. He forsook Egypt. What does that mean? He forsook it. He wanted nothing to do with it. He did not fear the wrath of the king. Where did he learn how to look like that? I'll tell you, there's only one. That was through parents, wasn't it? You see the effect of his parents? And then he saw the invisible. Instead of seeing the king of Egypt, he saw Christ all the way back then. What a delight. Now, as we come to verse 28 and 29, again, I think we see some very special aspects, so important that I don't think we can leave this out as we come to the idea of Moses. The nation of Israel was about to be delivered. It was going to be delivered in such a remarkable way. No one had ever won a battle in this way in the past. I don't know if anyone has ever won a battle from that time until the present day like it again. But I'm convinced that there's going to be another time that a battle will be won in a similar way. It's when Russia, the Bible says that Russia will come against Israel in the coming day. And the parallel between the defeat of Russia and the defeat of Egypt is strikingly parallel. But as you come to this great statement, I want you to see that the nation of Israel went through a form, but the faith that saved that nation belonged to an individual. God brings salvation on an individual basis. By now, by this time, Moses was the greatest man in all the world. The great power of Egypt was humbled under the plagues that God sent through the hand of Moses. And Moses would go in and stand before Pharaoh. And he would say, Pharaoh, because of the hardness of your heart, because you will not let the people of Israel go, I'm going to have God send to you these plagues. And one plague after another would come upon the land of Egypt. And I believe that his name, the name of Moses, was known and dreaded in every Egyptian house. Don't you? Recently on a trip to Israel, to Egypt, we ask about Joseph. Oh, they're glad to respond about Joseph. They say, you see, really, Israel and Egypt, they're working together. Well, that's not exactly the way I would describe it, but I was interested to see that that's the way they describe it. And then we say, well, say, what about Moses? Well, that's a different story. They don't like that chapter so well. But my dear friends, it's there, isn't it? Every house knew and dreaded the name of Moses. Surely of all the men, Moses was God's chosen instrument. And yet it's to Moses that is attributed this. He kept the Passover. Isn't that remarkable? Moses never saw himself as exempt from the personal requirement for himself and family to believe God in terms of the Passover and what it represents. How important that is. Well, you see, I don't care really who you are today. You may have a resume a yard long, or a mile long, or 3 miles long. And if you have never done what Moses did, and by faith accepting what God has to say about a personal faith, about a blood atonement, my dear friend, you don't have life. Moses, as great as he was, as greatly as God was going to use him, was not exempt. And so here, the Bible records, in a personal way, he had faith. Through faith, he kept the Passover. How did the Passover come about? You see, this says to me that even Moses was saved by faith. Moses was the human instrument that would deliver the law to Israel. But the law could not save. Only faith, even the lawgiver, Moses, only faith could save him. Turn, if you will, now to Exodus chapter 11. And let's begin to look at the aspect of the faith that Moses would have. Exodus chapter 11. And for the sake of time, we'll only read selected verses. But let's begin in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go from here. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out from here altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man ask of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant who is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the house will be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I shall smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Chapter 12, verse 20, and the children of Israel went away, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. What a story. Through faith, Moses kept the Passover. I believe it's important for us to see that whenever a person really believes God, whenever there is real faith, it always converts itself into obedience. That's the plan. And so Moses is spoken to by God. We don't know exactly how it took place, but at least in my own mind, here's what I picture. I picture that here is Moses, and Moses, remember, was qualified by every definition of qualification according to Acts chapter 7. It says there that he was schooled in the schools of Egypt. He was mighty in word and in deed. According to secular history, it is verified that in the Battle of Ethiopia, Moses won every medal you could win. He was the crowning blow for Egypt. Three times, secular history says, three times, Egypt comes to Moses and says, will you be Pharaoh? And three times,
Moses says, no, I'm not an Egyptian. And then in his own strength, not in the strength of God, but in his own strength, Moses decides that he will deliver the people of God from Egypt and from Pharaoh. Remember how he does it? One day, one Egyptian and one Israelite begin to strive together. And Moses says, you know, if I'm going to deliver Israel, now's the time. And he goes. And he kills the Egyptian. He delivers one Israelite. He has accomplished 1/3 millionth of what God wanted, because there were 3 million Jews to be delivered, not one. He neatly buries him in the sand. And when he thinks the whole thing is forgotten, the next day, here are two Jews and they're fighting. And Moses says, I better settle this. And when he goes to settle it, one of them says, hey, are you going to kill one of us the same way you did the Egyptian? Moses said, how'd you find out I killed the Egyptian? He said, it was on the 5 o'clock news. I mean, everyone saw it. It was on live at 5. Moses has a heart failure. He goes home. He quickly packs his bag. He runs for the wilderness. And I think Moses pictures his face being on every wanted poster and every post office in all of Egypt. He says, I'm done. I thought I could deliver them. I can't. I'm done. And remember there on the backside of the desert, God calls Moses. He says, Moses, I've heard the cries of the children of Israel. I'm going to deliver them out of Egypt. Moses says, that's great. He says, I've been praying for that for 40 years. And then God says, Moses, I'm going to use you. And with all of his excuses, God brings Moses back. And he presents to Pharaoh one plague after another, after another, after another. And finally, in chapter 11, he says, Moses, this is the last plague. I promise, this is it. I promise that when this plague is done, he'll say, all right, I'm going to release you. And you'll be on your way. Moses, listen carefully what I have to say. Moses, are you going to take it down? I can see Moses, he grabs a pen and he gets out some paper and he's going to write it down. And he says, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a lamb and I want you to pin this lamb up and I want you to observe this lamb. This lamb's going to have no blemish, no sickness, no sore. And if it passes the inspection after 14 days, then I want you to take the lamb and I want you to kill the lamb. And I want you to take the blood and I want you to put it over the door and on the side of the door. And I want you to take and roast the lamb and eat the lamb and put your shoes on your feet and be gone. And I can see Moses say, Lord, this is the most unusual of all the plagues. He said, why is it so important? And he says, Moses, I want you to realize that every man in every house must have a lamb. Moses, do you have it down? Because you see, Moses, I'm going to go through the land of Egypt about midnight, and every house that doesn't have blood over it and around it, every house where it doesn't have blood, I'm going to destroy the firstborn. Oh, Moses said, this is important. He said, let me make sure I got these details right. And he reads it back. He says, they're to take a lamb. Every house is to take a lamb. And they're to pin it up, and they're to make sure that it's a lamb with no blemish. And then, at the end of 14 days, they're to slaughter the lamb. And they're to take the blood and to put it over the door and on the sides of the door. And they're to roast the lamb, and we're to have our shoes already on our feet. We're to be prepared to go. And the Lord says, Moses, you've got it. And I can see Moses leave that council with God, and he goes and he begins to wake up every single household in all of Israel. He said, listen, I've got a message from God. I've got one more plague to tell you about. And I can see those fathers come and say, Moses, are you sure that this couldn't wait until tomorrow? Moses said, no, this one can't. I want you to know that that God has told me his plan. And the plan is that every household has to have a lamb. And every lamb must be slaughtered and the blood must be spread on the door. And here's how to do it. And I just want you to know that every house that doesn't bear the blood over it and around it, God will come and will take the life of the firstborn. My dear friend, I think there was total silence in that assembly, don't you? And I can see those men say, Moses, we're going to write this down. Would you go over the details again? And I can hear Moses going painstakingly over every detail of the Passover, can't you? And then I can see those fathers going home and calling the family together. And I can see the kids saying, oh, just a minute, I'm on the phone right now, Dad. Just hang it up. I got something to say. So I was just, Dad, you know, I come here. And for once, the families assemble there, and they see by the look on the father's face, this is an urgent message. The father says, you know, God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to us. And now I'm telling you that we've got to have a lamb. We've got to take that lamb and we've got to put it. We've got to take the best lamb we've got. We've got to put it in the pen. We've got to watch it for 14 days. And at the end of that time, we're going to take that lamb and we're going to slaughter that lamb. And we're going to take the blood and we're going to smear it over the door and around the door. And God is going to pass through this land, and every house that doesn't have blood on it, the firstborn will die. And now all of a sudden that teenage son says, Dad, are you sure you got the message right from Moses? And are you sure that Moses got the message right from God? And I'll tell you what, if there was ever a time that faith was exercised in the people of Israel, it was on this night. For never before was there anything like this, was there? This was brand new. Somehow, Moses had to believe that when God gave that message, that he meant exactly what he said. And somehow as Moses transmitted it to those fathers, they had to believe that Moses meant what God had said. And somehow when the fathers gave that message to those boys, you know what? They had to believe that the father meant what Moses meant, what God had said. Get the picture? My dear friend, this was a serious time. Moses, according to Hebrews 11, was not excluded from it. Moses goes back and he takes his own lamb and he pins that lamb up. He wants to make sure that that lamb has no blemish, no spot. My dear friend, that's a wonderful picture of Christ, isn't it? Oh, listen, the Bible says, behold, the Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world. And they pointed to Jesus, didn't they? Next. It says he would be separate. They were to take the lamb. They were to separate it from all the others. My dear friend, Christ was separate from all the others, wasn't he? He was separate from sin. Without blemish. Aren't you glad? No sin. No mark of sin on him at all. He would be roasted with fire. The wrath of God on the cross would come down upon Christ. So that God's wrath would not have to come upon us that would believe in him. Isn't that amazing? That lamb was to be slaughtered, it was to be roasted, but not a bone was to be broken. What a picture of Christ as he would go to crucifixion. Not a bone of him was broken. He was to be eaten wholly. My dear friend, there are some and they would take a taste. They say, I'll try Jesus. I see lapel, but try God. My dear friend, you can't try God. He's to be taken wholly. And they were to eat the entire lamb. And then the final thing, the blood was to be sprinkled. Oh, I can see as that meal was done. And I can see that father look at the oldest son and say, son, we've got a job to do. And I can see that boy say, you're right, Dad, let's do it. And I can see as they go out there and they take that blood and they put it atop of the door and on the side of the door. And I can see that son say, Dad, are you sure that that's all? It seems so simple. Dad, are you sure that if we just do this much, it's good enough? That father would have to say, you know, son, I believe the words of Moses. And so, son, you're going to have to believe the words of your dad. Because Moses believed the words of God. You see, those parents of Moses affected Moses, didn't they? And now Moses would affect the entire nation. My dear friend, I pray that some will come to know Christ to such a degree that their faith will begin to affect their neighborhood and affect their family and affect the city and the state and the whole country and the whole world. Wouldn't that be marvelous? That's the plan of God. And even in the house of Moses, a lamb was slaughtered. blood was smeared on that post. And my dear friend, at midnight, the Lord went through the land of Egypt. And it says that in every house in Egypt, every single house in Egypt, a death was recorded. Can you imagine the cry that went out? As a mother goes to check on her children, and she finds there is her son, and he's dead. And every beast, the firstborn male of every beast, is dead. And even in the palace, there's a cry of death. And I think before the sun ever comes up, there is Pharaoh, and he's mourning the death of his son. And this time, he sends a message to Moses. Moses, come here! And he says, Moses, pack your people and get out of here! And he shoos them away. My dear friend, I want you to know that what Moses did in type there was fulfilled on Calvary. Isn't that marvelous to know? How marvelous to know that the lamb that was slaughtered there, he said, it will be a day that will be memorial for him. You'll continue to celebrate it. And they would celebrate it every year. But I think it was fulfilled when Christ came. I think he was the Lamb. And I think that his blood was shed on that cross. It was saying that Christ would come and die and redeem his people and shed his blood. Now notice, if you will, what it says in Luke chapter 22. There's something very interesting about the statement of this whole story in the New Testament. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Notice clearly that what you find in verses 14 through 18 is the Passover. Notice also that in verse 19 through 20, there is something brand new as he institutes the Lord's Supper. They are not the same. The Passover was celebrated in one way. The Lord's Supper is celebrated in another. They are not the same. One of them points back. One of them points back to the cross. One of them points forward to the Lord's return. It is the last Passover, verse 16, for I send you that I will not eat any more of it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I send you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The Lord's Supper is instituted. Same elements, different ceremony. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26, and let's observe it again. Matthew chapter 26, this time verse 20. Now, when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say to him, Lord, is it I? And you'll find that there he celebrates the Passover. Now, verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and for the sake of time, just verse 23. First Corinthians 11, verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Isn't that marvelous? Till he come. You see, the Passover was fulfilled with Christ. The Passover and the ritual of it, he participated in it, according to Luke 22 and Matthew 26, and when he was done with the Passover, when that was completed, then he instituted the Lord's Supper. Same elements, different ceremony, and a different pointing. My dear friend, as we come together to break bread every Sunday, we do so by looking back at the Lord's death, and we do so by looking forward to the Lord's coming. It says, by faith, we believe Christ is coming again. I think if it was important for Moses to continue to remember the Passover, it ought to be important for us to remember the Lord's death every Sunday, don't you? I see the great effect it had on the early church. Do you realize that in Judaism, the Passover was only kept once a year? It was even kept, as near as I can tell, by those that were believers. They continued the Passover once a year. But as you go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, daily they celebrated the Lord's Supper. Oh, great importance, isn't it? Next, you'll find by Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they celebrated it weekly. And then we're told in Corinthians 11, do it as often as you can. You see, there's a whole new priority here. And so, in the days of Moses, it was a pointing forward, a Redeemer's coming. Salvation is on its way. Today it says this, that the cross is behind us and the Lord's coming is before us. And it says of Moses that Moses, through faith, kept the Passover. My dear friend, because Moses saw the importance of it, a whole nation was saved. That's what happened. Isn't it marvelous? The faith of the parents of Moses influenced Moses, and the faith of Moses now influences the whole nation. Say, let me ask you this morning, what are you counting on for salvation? Has there ever been a time when the blood of Christ was applied to the doorpost of your life? You see, my dear friend, I believe that in the land of Egypt there was a tragedy that took place. For every household where there was not blood, there was death. But every one of those deaths could have been avoided in this simple way by having the blood of the Lamb applied to the door. My dear friend, today, do you realize that a person needs the blood of Christ applied to the doorway of their life? And I believe that any person who faces death or faces the coming of the Lord without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is lost and lost forever. But it is not necessary for a single person to go to hell. If that person would believe that when Christ died, he died for him. That when Christ died, he was the sacrificial lamb for the whole world. My dear friend, you can have life and you can have it abundantly. Would you come? My dear friend, I think it's a fool in Egypt that would not slaughter a lamb to save a child, don't you? I think it's a bigger fool today that would not receive Christ. Have you ever received it? You see, it may be possible for some to say, you know, that Moses, he's a fanatic. I'll tell you what, here's what we're gonna take a lamb and we're gonna put it in the pit. I think God would rather have a live lamb than a dead one. Say, would you like to be the teenage boy in that house? Dad, are you sure? Oh, what does Moses know anyway? I mean, why kill the best lamb we've got? Well, Dad, it says, I don't care what Moses said. We're going to do it our way. Listen, when God sees that we've got a nice lamb, he's going to be thrilled that we weren't wasteful with it. All right, Dad. I mean, I guess you know. Boy, can you imagine that teenager laying his head down on the pillow that night? And the tragedy in that home? My dear friend, you know what it reminds me? It reminds me of people and they've got Christ all pinned up. Oh, we know facts about Jesus. We know he was born in Bethlehem. We know. It's all about we know. My dear friend, there's a world of difference between a lamb and a pen and blood on the door, isn't there? I think there are others, and they said, you know, it seems like if we would just mentally assent to it. Oh, my dear friend, there's only salvation to those that put the blood on the door. Let me ask you this. What are you counting on for heaven? What are you counting on for salvation? And I'm so glad that the most powerful man of that day, Moses, the Bible says, through faith he kept the Passover. Moses said, I'm no exception. My dear friend, there's never been a person born other than Christ himself that does not need the blood of the Lamb to atone for their sins. Oh, I wish I could emphasize to people enough. We have come to Christ. He died on the cross. He shed his blood that we might have atonement for our sins, that we can walk into heaven because of the finished work of Christ. Why would a person not apply that blood to their heart today? Why? I tell you, it's a matter of life and death, isn't it? And so in Egypt, the angel goes through and he destroys the firstborn of every one of the Egyptians, and the Israelites are now free to go. And Pharaoh issues the command. He says, listen, he says, take your people and get out of here. And as Moses begins to pack, remember they had their shoes on, and they begin to run out the door on their way. I think we see another fulfillment of Corinthians chapter 10. Look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this time verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What a fulfillment. What a fulfillment when the faith of a few would be spoken of as the faith of the whole. You see, really, Moses had faith to believe the words of God concerning the Passover. And it convinced a few. And now we're going to find that a few are going to convince the others, and they all take off for the promised land. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20, that it was a very froward generation. It was a very sinful generation. Not all would enter in, but some of them would be made temporary benefactors of the blessings of God and deliverance for a while, wouldn't they? I look around at America, my dear friend. I don't mind telling you that this land is going to collapse, isn't it? They have turned their back on God. I believe that the only reason that God spares America today is because of the faithfulness of a few people that are praying daily for it. But there's going to come a time when Christ is going to come for his own. And when he calls his own to heaven, my dear friend, I believe that this great country is going to collapse overnight. And so it was with Israel. The faith of Moses and the faith of a few, now we're going to preserve the whole nation for a period longer. And so they begin their journey toward the sea, toward the Red Sea. Again, I want us to look at some of the aspects of this. The power of real faith in God, I think, is to produce supernatural acts to overcome difficulties that go way beyond what anything naturally we could do of our own strength. That's where faith in God really comes through. Faith would enable Israel to walk through a valley, an unusual valley. Psalm 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I know so often we picture a valley between two mountains, but may I just present to you this morning another valley. A valley between two walls of water. How would you like to be the person walking through that valley? They were helpless. They were hopeless. They had no chance of delivery until their faith in God, as indicated by the Passover, redeemed them. Matter of fact, there is no way that Israel could have defeated Egypt in a battle, is there? There's no way. Egypt had all the weapons. Egypt had all the wealth. Egypt had all the position and all the power. Israel, they were slaves. But there was one great difference. It was this. Israel had faith in God, and Egypt was faithless. And because of Israel's faith in God, what a lesson we have. Through faith, they passed through the Red Sea. I really believe that all the attempts of unbelievers to obtain what faith secures will be utterly futile and fatal in the coming day. I think that the child of God can go through a valley that may have walls of water, walls of difficulty as high as the way the Red Sea was perched up there. And God will sustain him through it. That's the lesson that is here. You see, first of all, Pharaoh consents and then he reconsiders. And swiftly says, listen, we're not about to let them go. And so he assembles his chariot. He gets his warriors and they swiftly pursue after them. And it isn't long until Israel realizes that the cloud of dust that's coming up from the back is the cloud of dust presented by Pharaoh's chariots. And now they stand with the Red Sea right in front of them, with Pharaoh's army right behind them. And they look at Moses, and the Bible says this, they begin to murmur against Moses and God.
Remember what I told you about the faith of Moses and the faith of the few? It wasn't the whole nation, was it? Oh, they did it because they were told to. But they really didn't have faith. Look, if you will, at Exodus chapter 14. We have recorded in God's Word, I believe, a marvelous story here. Exodus chapter 14. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. There's only one way to be delivered out of a situation that seemed totally impossible. It's by faith. You see, they couldn't float. There was no boat big enough to carry 3 million. There was no bridge. They couldn't walk. They couldn't fly. How do you do it? The sea ahead, Pharaoh behind, hopeless, helpless to all human reason, destruction was expected. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were in great fear, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Well, doesn't that sound like a grateful people? Moses, what have you done? Moses, you brought us out here to die. We could have lived so comfortably as slaves in Egypt. I mean, we like being slaves. It was fun working those 20-hour days, making those bricks. Moses, you've done us in. Listen to the promise of God, Isaiah chapter 43. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. My dear friend, Pharaoh began to press them from behind, the sea in front. Any possibility of deliverance seemed to be hopeless. What a lesson for us. Because you see, there may be someone here this morning, and as you look around at the situation, the circumstance you're in, you know what you think? You think it's hopeless. Anyone here on that, you think it's hopeless? You say, you know, there's no way out. There's no way to escape. Things are bad, and things look worse tomorrow. And it appears that we've tried everything. We can't figure it out. We can't manipulate our way up. There's no possibility for deliverance. You know what this says? Oh, yes, there is. For the child of God, the greatest resource is this. Faith in God. Do you have it? I look around today, and I see what the Bible says, that it, just before Christ comes back, a rare commodity will be faith. I see people today, and they're turning aside from faith in God. I think faith in God begins as we begin to read this book, don't you? And when we begin to obey this book, instead we're so willing to listen to the counsel of everybody and anybody else. We think we'll get relief this way or this way or this way. No, relief comes from the Word of God. And it's high time that we, like Moses and like the people of Israel, get so destitute that the only way to look was up. They couldn't look this way. They couldn't look this way. They couldn't look back. They couldn't look forward. They had to look up. As they looked up in bitterness. They said, Moses, how could you do it? We could have been living comfortably back. Was it a comfortable living in Egypt, my dear friend? To be slaves in Egypt is no way to live. And to be slaves in America is no way to live. And most of us are. We're so caught up with our job. We're so caught up with our finances. We're so caught up with our car, our house, our pleasure. My friend, we're slaves. They cried out to God. My dear friend, God heard. Isn't that marvelous? God heard. And he says, Moses, I'm going to exercise your faith like it's never been exercised before. Moses, I'm going to let Pharaoh get just as close as he possibly can. There's a special reason for it. I want him in the valley of water just about the same time that you're leaving. Let him get a little closer. I can see the people crying against Moses. Moses, have mercy on us. Moses, do something. Moses says, listen, the only weapon I've got is a rod. God says, all right, Moses, take that rod. And you stretch it out across the water. I can hear Moses say, you know, I would have never thought about doing that. Would you? I think I would have used that stick on a few of those loudmouths. I really do. I would have thrashed somebody. You know, we read that when Israel went into the promised land, that God allowed them to walk through a river on dry ground again. And he did not roll the waters back until, first of all, they put the sole of their feet on the water. And the minute the sole of the foot touched the waters parted and went back. That's faith, isn't it? Say, my dear friend, how would you like to be the first one in line? And I can say, Moses says, all right, get ready. When they get just a little closer, I'm going to put my rod over the water. It's going to roll back, and you're going to walk on dry. Sure, Moses, yeah. We're going to fly, too, aren't we? He says, all right, get ready. Are you ready? He said, I want the first guy in line. Take the first step now. Would you have done it? My dear friend, we'll try everything before we'll try faith, won't we? Isn't that amazing? Through faith, he kept the Passover. Through faith, they passed through the Red Sea. My dear friend, that was rolled up, wasn't it? The waters rolled up on each side. Moses says, quickly, you got to obey God, go. And they had to march in between the valley of death. And now as they walk in there, they see the water on both sides. All they want to do is to fall back and they're gone. There's a wilderness before them. There's a mad army behind them. My dear friend, they were put in a position where they had to trust God. I believe that God may take us and put us in a position this year that forces us to trust Him. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh, I pray, God, we're more stubborn than the people of Israel. We're harder hearted than they are. We cry out against you. Somehow bring us to the place where we have to trust in God and in God alone. And he'll do it, my dear friend. But look at the rest of the story in chapter 14. It's marvelous. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, the people cried to Moses, and Moses said to the people, fear not. What a speech. Fear not. Stand still. Moses, that's easy for you to say. There's an army coming. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. Listen, my dear friend, Moses believed that God would deliver them, didn't he? He said, relax, stand still. Keep your eye, you're going to see a great deliverance. Moses said, I don't know. I just know that he didn't bring us out of Egypt to die. My dear friend, I like the spirit of Moses, don't you? Listen, there's a message to tell. There's redemption. Every once in a while, someone will ask me this. All right, tell me, how does blood cleanse from sin? You know what I have to tell them? I don't know. I don't know. Sometimes I say, all right, as soon as you answer this question, I'll answer that one. How does water quench your thirst? I don't know, but it does. I don't know how blood saves me from sin, but I know that it does. Moses said, I don't know how we're going to be delivered, but we are. He says, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. What a prediction. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they should go forward. He said, tell them, go forward. Why, if I would have been Moses, I would have said, Lord, there's a sea in front of them. They can't go another step. But lift up thou thy rod and stretch it thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. What a marvelous story. The Lord will fight for you. Once the soul is able to rest in that fact, my dear friend, faith begins to build on fact. Listen, my dear friend, faith never builds on anything less than fact. The fact was that God would fight for them. The fact was that He would deliver them. And so God's protection now is the wall of water. God's protection is now the cloud that's behind them. God's protection now is the wilderness in front of them. He would cradle them and bring them. Listen, how do you act under great trials? Look at the recipe here. Fear not, stand still. Your own efforts bring no relief. Your own wisdom brings no solutions. Maybe some of you are wrestling with a problem and you're absolutely at the end of yourself. Thank God. Now trust God for His deliverance. Self-effort to no avail. Stand still. Cry out to God in prayer. The next part. And see the salvation. Literally, see the deliverance. It takes faith to see the invisible, doesn't it? My dear friend, that's where faith is marvelous. You see, it says that faith sees the invisible. Faith doesn't believe in a dream. Faith believes in facts that are unseen. The deliverance of God was unseen until they acted on it. And then, the command to go forward. Well, our time is gone. I think if the Israelites saw the Egyptians' bodies, dead bodies, wash up on the shore, the Bible records that scene, that they would see the dead bodies of Pharaoh's great army floating up on the shore. What would they say? They would have to say this. We're not better than they are. We're not mightier than they are. There's just one thing that we have that they didn't. We have faith in a faithful God. My dear friend, I look around at the world and I'm on my way to heaven. It's not because I'm better than anybody else. Not because I figured it out on my own. Not because I deserve in any way to be there. I'm going to be there because of one thing. Faith and a wonderful Savior. Can you say that? Can you? Oh, my dear friend, the tragedy of every drowned Egyptian says this. They did not believe God. That was their mistake. That was their mistake, and it was fatal. What about you? Through faith, Moses kept the Passover. Through faith, they passed through on dry ground. My dear friend, it says this, that where sight ends, faith begins. And I think that God may have some of us right at the brink of the Red Sea this year. Thank God for that. Because where sight ends, faith begins. Next, faith walks the path of obedience. It may not be popular. It may be lonely. But my dear friend, if the Bible says it, then we must do. Next, we never lose by obeying God, do we? And fourthly, He never fails those who trust Him fully and unreservedly. May God etch our names into this chapter. Through faith, He kept the Passover. Lord, help us to keep the Lord's Supper until You come, faithfully, week after week. Through faith, they passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. God, help us in the midst of difficulties, circumstances that may look unfair, help us to keep our eyes up, for we're surrounded on every side. Father God, we come into Your presence today. What a marvelous Savior You've given to us in Christ. Father, Israel would have to come back year after year after year with a new lamb. But Father, 1900 years ago, You selected a lamb, Your only Son. And He went to the cross one time to die. To never die again. And Father, I pray this morning that if there's one in the audience that has never by faith received Christ, that this might be a great day for them. A day when they will take the blood of Christ that was applied on the cross and they will apply it to their own hearts and their own lives that they might have eternal life. Dear God, we pray that we might be faithful to You. What a remembrance the Passover is for every Jew, still celebrated today. And Father, we look at a new celebration, the Lord's Supper. What a command. Father, we pray that we might be faithful to that. For it does show that we faithfully believe that Christ is coming again. We do show the Lord's death to the come. And Father, we pray for those that will be facing difficulties, maybe today, maybe in the week ahead, maybe in the year ahead. Dear God, we pray that you might see fit for us to trust you when all circumstances seem to surround us. Dear God, we want to be pleasing to you. So, Father, we pray that as we walk on life's journey, that we might be stripped of all other than you. Father, how we thank you for your word. What a word it is. And Father, we pray that as a result of reading and studying, that we indeed might come to you first in saving faith. And then, dear God, we pray that it might be true of us, the just shall live by faith. We want to live by faith. So at the close of an old year and the beginning of a new year, Father, we pray that this might be true of us for your name.